All right, good morning, man.
Morning.
Sorry to disappoint you. Not Pastor Jerry, but it is a privilege every time I get to speak to you men and to interact with you men. I love the seminary because I love you men, and I love the churches that you represent and the Lord Jesus who we all represent in our Christian life. And so it's always a privilege to have time of fellowship around the Word of God. So I would invite you to open in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 4. And as you turn there, I want you to know that there's great excitement in my heart for all you men for what the Lord's going to do in each of your lives this semester. And there's also a great level of sobriety in my heart for all of you because of the work that is ahead for you. And I don't say that in reference to your assignments. I don't say that for your exegetical courses and the challenging languages and the preaching lab that you will be laboring to do well in. I'm speaking about the work of watchfulness. I'm talking about setting a close attention on your heart. The work of keeping a close watch on your heart, because in the midst of all your vocational, familial, ministerial, and academic responsibilities, this is the work of not neglecting the culture of the inner man. So as we kick off the semester, I can't think of a better subject for us to embark on than the subject of watching carefully and diligently over your heart. In fact, Spurgeon said in the lectures to his students, in that volume that I know some of you are reading for just devotions or pastoral leadership class, he writes this. It's an extensive quote, but listen carefully. He says, "We are, in a certain sense, our own tools, and therefore must keep ourselves in order. If I want to preach the gospel, I can only use my own voice. Therefore, I must train my vocal powers. And I can only think with my own brain and feel with my own heart. Therefore, I must educate my intellectual and emotional faculties." And then he goes on to say this: "I can only weep and agonize for souls in my own renewed nature. Therefore, I must watch carefully and maintain the tenderness which was in Christ Jesus. It will be in vain for me to stock my library and organize societies and plan projects if I neglect the culture of myself. For books and agencies and systems are only remotely the instruments of my holy calling." And then he goes on to say, "My own spirit, soul, and body are my nearest machinery for sacred service. For spiritual faculties and my inner life are my battle axe and weapons of war." Not true. As we think about this labor and this privilege of pastoral ministry, the thing that the Lord wants to bless us with is a holy life, a heart that has been watched over. You see, man, there is no greater good that you can be to the people of God than to present your heart before the Lord in purity and in wisdom and the trembling before him and before his word. And so this is why I wanted to touch on this subject. Because in Proverbs 4, Solomon writes to his son about this very sobering responsibility. In fact, look down at Proverbs 4, verse 23. This is what Solomon says to his son. He writes, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." That's right. The reason I selected this verse is because there is no more important task in front of you in this next year, in your training, in your ministry, in your family life, than this privileged burden of watching over your heart with all diligence. And this is where your blessedness for pastoral ministry is going to come. In other words, there's no shortcut to pastoral usefulness. You can't cram for it. You have to diligently, day by day, moment by moment, cultivate watchfulness over your heart. In fact, there's a community of London pastors that John Newton was part of, and they were gathering regularly in the 18th century to have kind of a bit of a table talk, and they would have questions that someone would pose, and they would discuss it among community of faithful Baptist Presbyterian pastors in this society. And one of the questions that was discussed was this question of what constitutes effect in preaching. In other words, what makes effective preaching, effectual preaching, preaching that would be blessed by the Spirit of God to bring the fruit that he wants to bring. And one London pastor by the name of Josiah Pratt answered that question by saying, effect depends upon the state of religion in the mind of the preacher. In other words, God's not going to bless any preaching that has double-mindedness. God's going to bless the kind of preaching where the religion of the mind of the preacher is all that God wants it to be. So even in your studies, as you turn in assignments, as you read books, it is an exercise of worship and devotion. This is why Spurgeon wrote what he wrote to the students. He could have said, hey, whatever classes you're taking, whatever assignments you're turning in, whatever grade you might end up with, don't neglect the culture of the inner man. And what good is it if you gain the highest grade point average and if you gain whatever you want to gain in the academic circles and the praises of men, but you've neglected your own soul? What a great loss that would be. So this is why Spurgeon said, if you want to be a weapon of warfare in the Lord's army, then watch over your heart. And you know this because there's nothing more important than your heart. And what is the heart biblically? Well, it's not this emotional, subjective side of you that Disney has made it out to be. Follow your heart. It's not even the blood-pumping organ, as the biblical writers talk about the heart. It is, as our late academic dean, Dr. George Zemek, said, it is the command center. It's the control command center of who you are. In other words, the heart is describing the inner man. The heart is describing your soul. It's the innermost part of who you are. It's the seat of your rational, volitional, intellectual, emotional, and spiritual function of all that you are. Put it simply, your heart is the real you. It's your soul. And so, no wonder Solomon, who knew all the riches of his world and his kingdom, when he's writing to his son, he says, watch over this part of who you are, the inner man, diligently, carefully. Don't let it go. Don't let one day go by without having a close watch over this part of who you are. And there's nothing more important than your heart in your ministry. Today, in your pastoral training and the ministries that the Lord's given you, and in the future, whatever ministry that the Lord may give you, you are going to be as useful as your watchfulness over your heart. This is why Paul wrote to Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. In other words, Timothy, there's this basic responsibility and basic foundation to your ministry, which is that you need to have a good pulse on the vigor and the health of your inner man. Don't prioritize anything above the condition of your soul. Do you guys know what the three Latin words summa cum laude means? With highest honor. It's what goes on some diplomas if you've got certain level of GPA. And I grew up in a subculture that prized those three Latin words. And you know what that amounted to? 10 seconds of glory. People walk by your diploma. Oh, what are those three Latin words? That's it. There it is. But I was in a subculture that just glorified that, as if that was the most important thing about an academic training. And for you men, the most important thing about your pastoral training is that you do not neglect the culture of the inner man. That's the most important thing. So that's why I chose this verse for us this morning to study, to ponder, and to practice its implications. Because some of you, as Bob said, there's 10 of you who are beginning your first semester at TES. And for others of you, this is your last semester at TES. And whatever the Lord has for you in this next year, this is the most important work. To cultivate this watchfulness. And every generation has needed the principle embedded in Proverbs 4:23. And certainly this generation and the generation that we will be ministering to and preaching the gospel to, they're going to need this principle. And they're going to need to hear the truths that come out of the mouth of the preacher who has immersed his life into this verse. So we're going to look carefully in our time together at this mandate of watchfulness. Let's look at the text again. Look at what Solomon commands his son to do. He says, watch over your heart. Most English translations render this verb as keep or guard or watch over. When used in the context of Proverbs, speaking of spiritual responsibility, speaking of how wise instructions are being observed and kept in all of life. In other words, this is a command to make it your greatest priority to keep a watchful eye on the condition of your soul. So that even if you're doing the most mundane task of life, you're saying, man, what is my heart doing? How is my heart responding to this? What does it look like to be watchful or to keep your heart? Well, I think two primary ways that we keep our heart, I'm sure you guys could think of many others. But first, we keep our heart, or we watch over our heart by preserving our communion with God. How do we do that? Well, by being in one mind with God, to think our thoughts after God, to think our thoughts before God. This is the 2 Corinthians 5:9 kind of mindset where Paul said, I make it my singular ambition, whether I'm here or in glory, to be well-pleasing to the Lord. That's right. That's what matters. I need to keep my heart by preserving my communion with God. Jesus told his disciples, keep watch and pray. In other words, cultivate a robust life of faith where your communion with God is real and genuine. That you're not a phony when you speak. That it's in you. That the work of the Spirit of God through his word has done something in you. And when you speak, it's coming from a watchful heart. And I'm not saying that there won't be times when you preach. In fact, many, if not all, the sermons that you preach, there will be a gap between what you preach and what you live. But even in those moments, when you recognize that there is a gap, is an opportunity to watch over your heart, because you're going to pray to the Lord, Lord, there's a gap. You got to help me live what I'm about to preach. You got to help me live what I'm about to implore and counsel to these needy sheep. Help me, Lord. Right there is you preserving the communion you have with God, because you know this is the most important work. So, simply put, one of the ways that you keep your heart is by prioritizing and preserving your fellowship with God. Above all else, just like a parent who watches over their little ones and seeing what they're doing, and they always got an eye on them. You need to have a close watch over your heart, namely your communion with God. Secondly, I think keeping your heart also means you protect your conscience, especially from becoming callous to sin's offense against God. In other words, you and I, for keeping a watch over our heart, we do not grow being comfortable with sin in our lives. So we sensitize our conscience with the word of God. We make sure that our inner man is informed by the scripture, and that at the sight of sin, we run to the Lord. We run to his forgiving grace, strengthening grace, and repenting grace. John Flavel, the 17th century Puritan who wrote an entire volume on this one verse, writes this. It is with the well-kept heart as it is with the eye. If a speck of dust gets into the eye, it will never stop blinking and watering until it has been cried out. Just so, the upright heart cannot be at rest until it has cried out its troubles and poured out its sorrows before the Lord. That's right. That's keeping our heart, preserving our conscience, protecting our conscience against the callousness of sin. And we do that by being broken over our sin with godly sorrow. But I've offended you. Whatever people may think, against you and you alone, I've committed this sin. So brothers, do not delay in addressing any sin in your life that the Lord may bring to mind in your training. This is the best and the safest place and time for you to address these things. You don't want to grieve the future flock or your family or any other kind of spiritual influence that the Lord may give to you by not addressing the area that the Lord wants you to address today. This is why you're here, so that your convictions and character can be forged in the fire of pastoral training. This is why you came to TES. This is why you chose the Expositor Seminary. This is why the Expositor Seminary was founded in the first place, because we want to see men train for ministry, real ministry, ministry that is blessed by the Lord. So don't delay. You could summarize the 2 points I shared in this way. Keeping the heart is to be mindful of your soul, particularly in your relation to God and to sin. That's right. Keeping your heart means you preserve your communion with God and you protect your conscience against the callousing influence of sin. So let me ask you this, men. Are you keeping your heart? Are you watching over your soul? Is this what you prioritize in your pastoral training? There's other things that you are going to labor to strive and do well and excel in. But above all of those responsibilities that you have academically, vocationally, and familially, this is the most important mandate, the mandate of watchfulness. Now, Solomon, obviously loving his son, doesn't just stop at the mandate, watch over your heart. But instead, he now intensifies the sobriety of the mandate by talking about the manner in which his son is to keep watch over his heart. Look down at verse 23 again. Watch over your heart with all diligence. In the Hebrew, it literally reads, keep with all keeping, or guard with all guarding. In other words, set a double guard. Be vehement in your duty to watch over your heart. It is as if it was not enough for Solomon to say, hey, keep your heart. He says, keep your heart with diligence. Well, actually, he doesn't say keep your heart with diligence. He says, keep your heart with all diligence. All that is within you, you are to prioritize this work. As I mentioned earlier, the heart is who you really are. It's your soul. It's your inner man. And so when the text is saying this, it's saying that the culture of the inner man is to be protected as the supreme and most prized possession of your life. The most prized possession of your seminary training is not your GPA. It's not your free time. It's not some personal standard of how many hours of sleep you get. It's your heart. Protect it. Watch over with all diligence. You know, some of you, you know, each of us are different. It will mean you'll have to say no to your hobbies and recreational freedom in order to glue yourself to the chair to study. Others of you, you'll have to say no to getting an A and say, I got to be faithful to my family. I got to not be gluing myself to the chair. I got to be gluing myself to the couch in the living room and spend time with my family, talking, listening, hearing their heart, because it's been a while. I want to be faithful in all of the responsibilities that God has given me. That's what Solomon is saying to his son. Keep watch over your heart with all diligence, in all areas. Because we do this work before our God. Now, Solomon knows this will be difficult because it's demanding to watch over our heart. It's demanding because, one, of how difficult it is to keep our hearts, and two, how dangerous it is to neglect our heart. All of us know this. Instinctively, intuitively, in our Christian life, we know that it will cost us to follow the commandments of God. But let me just gently caution you, it will cost you more to neglect your heart. Whatever cost that would come to watch over your heart, the cost of neglecting it is far greater. Sadly, there's a long list of examples like this, but some of you know a popular deceased apologist by the name of Ravi Zacharias. He was known for his apologetical circuits where he was giving philosophical, intellectual approach to apologetics. And it was only after his death that a life of hidden sins of sexual infidelity came to light. I mention his name because even though he may not have come up with it, he's often credited to have said that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. He's dead on about the principles that he articulated, but he did not live it. He neglected his soul by thinking that he didn't have to keep a close watch over his heart. Men, the heart is like the king's castle with many enemies outside the wall trying to infiltrate, and the watchman cannot take a snooze. And so we are the watchman over our own hearts. And what a wonderful place that the Lord has placed you in your respective ministries and with pastors and mentors and classmates. All these means of sanctifying grace in your life so that you could get busy about this work. But the task is no kink, no walk in the park. Flavel again wrote, "The greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. And the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. And the sincerity of our profession of faith depends a lot upon the care we exercise in keeping our heart. Most certainly, the man who is careless about the attitude of his heart is nothing but a hypocrite in his profession of faith, no matter how religious he appears to be." Man, I know your heart in ministry, and as you think about pastoral ministry, you want to present to the Lord the best that he deserves. So that means it's not going to be what kind of pastor you have, what kind of pulpit you have. It will be what kind of heart you have. And the Lord is worthy of a heart that has been watched over. That's what he deserves. He saved us. He cleansed us. He changed our heart of stone to heart of flesh so that at the end of our lives, what we present to him is our heart of worship. You might be thinking, James, how do I do that? How do I keep my heart? Okay, I get the mandate and I get the manner and the diligence I must bring. Well, we're going to get to a more practical section at the end of our study, but let me just give you a couple points from just the immediate context of what Solomon is writing in Proverbs 4. How do I keep my heart with all diligence? Well, by looking at the relationship between your inner man and your outer man. In other words, what do your body parts reveal about what's in your heart? And conversely, What are you letting in your heart through your body parts? In fact, look at how Solomon writes in verse 20. Look at all these body parts, the series of other members of the human faculty that Solomon begins to highlight. Verse 20. Give attention to my words, incline your ear to my saying. Verse 21, do not let them depart from your sight, speaking of the eyes. Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Jump down to verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth. Verse 25, let your eyes look directly ahead. Verse 26, watch the path of your feet. And then verse 27, do not turn to right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. What is Solomon getting at here? He's saying simply, we got to watch over the portals in our lives, however they may be coming at us. And there's a lot coming at us, isn't there? And our culture is shameless about what they want to advertise and let alone celebrate. So we must ask ourselves, what comes into my ears? What am I listening to? What am I allowing influence to come into my mind through my ears? What is upon my mouth? Jesus repeatedly said, hey, whatever comes out of your mouth is representative of what's in your heart. And then what is before my eyes? Are we seeking out unholy content for our eyes to consume? David prayed in Psalm 101, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Is that our conviction? And then what is on our path? In other words, what is the trajectory or the pattern of our lives? Are they away from evil and towards righteousness? So these are some practical ways that we can ask ourselves, what kind of portals am I letting into my heart? But as you know, Solomon not just concerned about the portals in. He knows that there are going to be ways that the heart is going to produce things that we need to be watching over. In other words, not only will ears and mouths and eyes and feet act as funnels into our hearts, but also whatever is in our hearts will be expressed through our ears, mouths, and our eyes and our feet. So Solomon then now will express in the rest of this verse why it is that his son must keep watch over his heart with all diligence. Because, look down again at verse 23, because for from it flow the springs of life. This is the motivation for watchfulness. This is answering the question, why? Why should I put in all this effort? Why should I prioritize the heart? Why should I, in my pastoral training at TES, think about my soul? I'm just turning in assignments. I want to get good grades. This is a school, after all. Why should I care about the heart? Because literally from it, the issues of life. The word here translated issues or springs of life commonly was used to describe the boundaries of a territory. Particularly, it was originally a word used to describe where the boundaries began. So Paul or Solomon essentially is saying, this is where all issues of life begin. This is the genesis. This is the beginning. If you want to get to the root issue of the difficulties of life and conflicts from within and without, you start at the heart. This is no surprise to why Jesus in Luke 6:45 said, the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth good, or bring forth what is evil. But the good man out of the good treasure of his heart bring forth what is good. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. You can think of it this way. God gave us the mouth. He gave us words to put an X-ray on our heart, so that we would know what's in my heart. Well, you want to know? It's going to come out of your mouth. Because from the heart flow the issues of life. The beginning of any issues we face in life comes from our heart. So, you know what this means? In your ministry training, in your life, in your family, we need to be asking the question continually of ourselves, what is this revealing about my heart? If you have mentors and disciplers and pastors who love you and who want to be faithful to the task and the burden of discipleship, then this is what they ask you so often. Hey, so what is this teaching you about your heart? Or they'll ask it maybe more generally, what is God teaching you? Why are they asking that? Well, because they want to know what's in your heart. I want to hear by your words what's in your heart. And they ask you these questions because they know that the most important work cut out for you is to see the connection between what is happening around you and in you and to you and what's going on in your heart. And the lessons, the blessed lessons that God has for you men. And you know the wealth and the depth of your pastoral ministry is going to come from this work right here. The best counselors, the best pastors, the best shepherds are the ones who are diligent about the work of their own heart. And from it, they preach. From it, they counsel. From it, they disciple. From it, they weep with herding sheep. This is why Jesus' Sermon on the Mount has been known as the Sermon on the Heart. He's preaching to the heart because he knows there's nothing more important than learning from God, who providentially orchestrated all human events and activities in order that he would show us our desperate need to watch over our hearts. Sermon on the heart. That's what Jesus is preaching. Because he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever we're concerned about, whatever we're infatuated about, whatever is consuming and preoccupying our minds, there's our heart. And so, men, ask yourselves, what is God revealing in this semester, in this year, about my heart? What is he teaching me through that course, through that discipleship relationship, through this conflict, through this strained relationship? What is he teaching me about my soul, my inner man, and my true self? Like I said, this is where your credibility and usefulness in ministry will come from. That answer to that question is where your usefulness and credibility comes from. This is why those London pastors said the effect in your preaching is the religion or the state of religion in the preacher's mind. This is why Paul, when he went to Thessalonica, he didn't say, you know, I preach barn-burning sermons to you. No, it was the opposite. He said, I didn't bring the gospel to you just in words, but with power and with the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. I was convinced of what I was preaching. Did it work in me? There was power in my life and wanted to be credible and useful to the Lord, and that meant I needed to keep a watch over my heart. So this motivates us, doesn't it? To know, man, from it, the most useful tool that the Lord could bring into my ministry, as Spurgeon said, is my own heart. Yeah, you're going to collect good books because books are necessary, but those aren't the most important tools. Most important tool is your own heart. Now, in our final minutes together, let me share with you some methods of watchfulness. These are just methods that I thought of, and these just came to my mind as I was studying this passage. They're going to be hopefully of some practical value to you. First method is you got to know your heart. You got to do a spiritual inventory of your own heart and ask yourself, what is it that my heart longs for? Where am I weak and where am I strong? Where are the muscles that are weak? What are the specific sins, and can I name them? Can I articulate where I'm most vulnerable? What are my sin's favorite season? What are the cures for those sins? Can I articulate them in a way that is clear and biblically grounded? Do I know the portals through which these sins will come into my life? Sometimes it's not even sins that you need to know about your own tendencies. You just got to know, hey, my wiring, do I prefer books over people? Or conversely, do I prefer people over books? Because as a pastor, you need to prefer both. You need to be in the study so that you could bring food to the people of God, but you also have to be with the people of God. And so what's your tendency? And do you surround yourself with godly counsel who will objectively and helpfully and graciously point these things out to you? Because if you're going to watch over your heart with all diligence, then this kind of ruthless honesty in taking inventory of your spiritual life is going to be necessary. Painfully, you're going to get that at the Expositor Seminary. These pastors love training future pastors. And they're going to want to take spiritual inventory. But you got to know your heart. As they're doing that with you, you got to really be ruthless in your honesty and humility and say, hey, where am I? What's my heart? What's his longing? What's his desires? So if we are going to watch over your heart, you must first know your heart. Second method I want to highlight is that you must fear God. How do you keep a watch over your heart? By fearing God. By saturating your mind with the fear of God. And what is the fear of God? Al Martin gave this definition: a constraining awareness of your obligations to God. Love that. Constraining awareness of your obligations to God. It's constraining because it's all-consuming. It's the preoccupation of your life. What does my God think of me? We're righteous in Christ. We're forgiven. We have inheritance waiting in glory, so that's not going to change. But am I bringing the kind of honor that he is worthy of? Is he pleased with my life? And could I say with David that I'm a man after God's own heart? And Paul even said that there is no other way to grow in personal holiness than to have fear of God as a dominant culture in your inner life. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This means you live your life in the presence of God and rendering your life and ministry to God. In other words, this means that any study of theology or any act of worship, so whether that's be sitting under preaching, receiving counsel, turning in assignments, finishing a book report, whatever it is that you are doing, if it is a study of theology, even in mundane tasks, you have to ask yourself, am I doing this before God and for God and to God? Because that's worship. That's fear of God. A constraining awareness of our obligations to God. And what a privilege we have as Christian men, men who have been redeemed, that the Lord takes even our meager, feeble efforts, and he's pleased by it. He's blessed by it. Even though we know, what, I could have given you more. I mean, I look back on my life, and I have regrets just like all of you. And yet, the Lord takes my offerings, and he's blessed by it. If I render them to him by faith, realizing I'm doing this before God, to God, and for God. So men, everything you do in seminary in this semester and in the years to come in your pastoral ministry must be done for God. This is what it means to fear God, and that's how you cultivate a watchful attitude over your heart. And lastly, this is no surprise. If you want to keep watch over your heart, you must pray. You have heard it said, what you are on your knees is what you are and nothing more. I don't mean that every time you pray on your knees, but when you pray, that is your heart. That's who you really are. That's the innermost part of who you are, because you're communing with God and you're saying, God, you are my creator. You know everything there is to know about me. And I'm coming to you, praying, crying out to you, petitioning that you help me in the areas where you know I need help. No greater gift has been given to believers than the person of Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. He intercedes on our behalf. He has given us the Spirit of God. And so we have every confidence to go to the Lord in times of need, knowing that there is grace, sufficient grace, sustaining grace, strengthening grace in our times of need. So men, pray. Engage your heart in prayer. And I know you guys do this because I see in the faces of you men in classes when some principle is articulated, some passage is expounded by your pastor professors. I see ways in which you're going, Lord, thank you for this principle. I need this. And you're ferocious in writing them down and you meditate on them and you saturate your mind. This is the spiritual discipline of watchfulness. And it's whatever you want to call it, watchfulness. But it is simply faith. So don't go through seminary without faith. That seems so obvious, doesn't it? And yet, I know I've graduated from seminary. I know how to do work just to get it done. And yet, I haven't married it with faith and with watchfulness and with prayerfulness. And we won't be useful to the Lord unless we pray. So regularly call out to God and you unite your heart to God in prayer. And then the Lord will bless you with this great spiritual discipline of watchfulness. Men, as I have said before, there is no greater privilege that a Christian has been given than our salvation. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We can't merit it. Heart of stone turned into heart of flesh. And then now we have this privilege of presenting back to God a heart of wisdom, a heart of purity, a heart that fears the Lord. And so the need of the hour is great for us as we kick off this semester to see the condition of our soul as the highest priority. It's been often said and repeated, and it's an old saying, but it's worth saying again, a man's life is the life of his ministry. And so I want to just leave you with that. Don't neglect the culture of the inner man. Whatever you do, however many years you may have at the seminary, don't neglect your heart. This is why there is no more important study and discipline in your pastoral training in this semester, but far longer than that, in the years and decades to come, than this study of watching over your heart. May God bless this group of men with watchfulness over our hearts. Let's pray. Father, what could we say after a study like this? We all know as men, where we fall short, where we are not like Christ. And yet, this passage is the very grace to help us when we see our need, to strap up our laces, so to speak. This is the very way in which you are strengthening our weak hands and feeble knees, because you love us. You love us in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for these men and pray for their families and their ministries and their varying responsibilities. because of the abundant love that you have for them, may they see the sobriety of being a recipient of that kind of love. Solomon certainly loved his son, and that's why he gives this command and warning, because he doesn't want his son to repeat the mistakes of his father. And so, Lord, certainly we don't want to do so either. We don't want to get to the end of our lives and realize we've neglected the culture of the inner man. So help us now, even through this passage, to depend on you, to cry out to you, to fear you, to do a spiritual inventory in our hearts so that what we do present to you is a heart of wisdom and heart of purity. Because that's what you're worthy of. And where we fall short, Lord, even in those moments, help us watch over our hearts against self-pity and against doubts of your promises. Lord, your promises are sufficient for us. And so may they gird us up and buoy us so that we would serve you ever more faithfully until you call us home. That's our prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.